Well, it's been a couple of weeks since I've been here and got to hang out with you guys. I'm really glad to be back. First week we were in Florida. As you go, ooh, Florida, it wasn't actually that warm, but we could see grass, which was kind of nice. And then we were off to Cancun, Mexico. It was 93 degrees different last Sunday than today. So a little shock to the system. I heard that when we were gone, you guys had like 8 inches of snow, and it was, you know, the parking lot was a little bit snowy. Our loader broke down, and it was a little bit of chaos. I just want you to know that this series is not prophetic about weather. That is not what our intention was when we put this together. But can we all agree, February's been rough, right? Like, just snowy and cold. But what we're going to get into today, it's not prophetic in weather. But it is really prophetic for our time. We've been studying the book of 1 Peter, and we're in the second chapter of that. We're going to be dealing with identity. Peter is trying to help a scattered people. Remember, these people are scattered all over the place. They don't know where their homeland is. They don't know who they are. And he is trying to bring them into this place where they understand who they are. They're lost in this wilderness of the world. And they have no home. When we were in Cancun, I had a shirt on that said, "Real Finns say sauna and not sauna." And it had a little picture of the UP on it. And I was walking down these stairs with one of my kids, and these people were walking up the stairs to the main lobby. We were walking down to the pool, and that was awesome as I think about that. And the people got to the top of the stairs, and they said, "Say yeah to the UP." And I responded in a good Uper accent back to them, "Say yeah to the UP, eh?" And we laughed and we went away from each other. And one of the things in our lives is our identity sometimes seems like it's connected to where we're from. If you meet a Uper anywhere in the world, you say hi and you have just a natural connection. It doesn't matter if they're from Escanaba, Menominee, or wherever, they're a part of us, right? And there's this connection in this. These people have no connection. They're scattered. They don't understand their identity. Our identity isn't just connected to where we live, because where you live is where you are, but our identity is connected to who we are in our being and what God has done in our lives. And today, we're going to be looking at this fight for identity in the world in which we live. There's a fight to define your identity, to know your identity. So this passage was prophetic for them, but it's also prophetic for us today in the land in which we live, in the world in which we live. Raise your hand if you've heard of a man by the name of Jean-Paul Sartre. Anybody know who that is? Some of you do. Some of you took philosophy class. Very good. He's a French philosopher, 20th century. And some of the things that he held to are playing out in our world today. Some of his thoughts that he brought into the world in his big ideas. One of his big ideas was existence precedes essence. Well, what he meant by this is human beings are free to offer their own identity. That you exist, and then you create your essence, your own identity, and you mold it however you want. As I put it in those terms, maybe you can see how popular that this idea is in our culture. Once we hear those words, that we can create our own identity. It's in our culture, this power of self-definition to define our own essence. You get to decide what it is that you actually are. This morning, Peter's going to talk with us about this, about who we are, about our identity. And this is a massively, massively helpful text. Because Sartre he was dead wrong. He's wrong. What you are determines what you do. What you are determines what you do. To put it another way, your activities follow your identity. Our doing comes from our being. And that's where Peter is going to start, and that's where he's going to talk with these people about who they are and who we are. If you've said yes to Jesus, This passage that he's going to write a couple of thousand years ago is for you. He's going to urge, and the reason he does this is he wants them to know who they are, who their being is, who their identity is, so then they can act and they can live. And the rest of the book is really about activities, but it's based over here in their identity. These activities go this way. Let me explain it this way. If I said that I was a Detroit Tiger, and I could put on a jersey and I could stand up here in front of you, you would go, no, he's not a Detroit Tiger. That is not who he is. Because if I was really a Detroit Tiger, I would be down playing catch with Miggy right now, right? I'd be in Florida and we'd be hanging out. We'd be throwing the old baseball, warming up the old arm, staying in a hotel together, hanging out, because Miggy is my favorite and I think I'd be his favorite too on the team. And so we would be hanging, right? But the reality is I can put a jersey on, no paychecks coming in, and they're not calling me in from the bullpen. It's not going to happen, right? It's not who I am. It's not my identity. This morning in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, Peter will tell us our identity in order that he might call through the rest of the book how to live our lives. What do we do? Where do we go? That our activities would correspond to our identity. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to read through verse 4. I got some new things. I got these because I can't see anymore. Remember, I've been telling you that I'm getting old and I can't see. So I'm going to put these on and see if I can read this. And we're going to read this together. It'll be on the screen behind me. But this is from the very word of God that Peter wrote. And he says, as you come to him, the living stones rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. It's talking about Jesus. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they are destined for. They're destined for destruction because they're disobedient. But you are a chosen people. Listen to this. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. May God bless the reading of his word. Peter is speaking to these people, and he points out four foundational identities that if you've said yes to Jesus, it was true for them and it's true for us. One is that you're a temple, you're a living stones in God's new creational temple. Secondly, he says you're a priesthood, you're a priest in God's holy, holy priesthood. In fact, you're a royal priest. A people, you're a people, you're God's chosen race, a holy nation to God, a possession of God. You are God's people for his own possession. These are identity statements. I want to unpack these identity statements, and I want to see at the heart of what he's talking about in this. First, he says that these living stones in the temple of God. Peter says in verse 4, that as we come to Jesus, who is like a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God, we ourselves are living stones being built up into a spiritual house. He's using an image that looms large in the Old Testament, the temple, as the house of God, the place where God dwells with his people. Think about the themes in the scripture that the threads that converge on the temple in the scripture. It's a place where God's people are cleansed from their sins by the sacrificial blood that was offered there. It's a place where God's glory rested. It's a place where God met with his people. It's a place around which literally the whole nation centered. It was at the center of everything. And yet, in the temple, it was stripped of its gold by its enemies. It was torn down in several times. It was desecrated. At the crucifixion, when Jesus died and he took his last breath, its great veil was torn in two. This is what Peter is writing about. He's writing about this temple. And he says, we are now the living stones, built on the cornerstone, the house and the dwelling place of God. Because that temple always, the temple in the Old Testament was always a shadow of something to come. The shadow of something to come was that God was going to dwell with his people, in his people. You look at Exodus chapter 19, it talks about this idea and this concept, and it runs all the way through Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 5, it talks about these things. You're a Christian, you're a living stone in God's temple. What does that mean? It means that God makes his home, that God dwells in you. It means that your fundamental purpose is to dwell with God, that you were made for that. Meaning that you can't stuff anything else in the middle of your identity and still end up a human being doing and being what it is that a human being is actually for. That was a lot of words. You were made, basically what I'm saying is, you were made for God. You were made for him to dwell with you and to be his. Notice it in this text, though. There's not 6 billion little temples. We're not each a temple. There's only one. God is building this great redeemed people from every tribe, from every nation, from every tongue into one single thing. You aren't meant for isolation, but for interdependent life with God. This is the reason why the idea of Christians floating around by himself or herself without the fellowship of the saints, without the fellowship of the other living stones being connected to them, is crazy. You're interdependent upon God, but you're also interdependent. We're interdependent upon each other. We are living stones in God's house, the place he dwells and on which his glory descends. When we gather together, this is so beautiful. When we do what we're doing right now, the invisible becomes visible. The invisible, the living stones are together. We're this thing. And what are we doing? What's our billboard? What's our structure? It's to lift the name of Jesus up, to praise him, to glorify God. That's what we're doing right now as we open his word, as we believe in his word, as we place our faith in his word together. Were these living stones. When we were in Mexico, we went to this place called Chichen Itza. And it's one of the eighth, they said it was one of the eighth wonders of the world. I don't actually know if it really was, but it was pretty cool. It's this Mayan ruins, and there's these huge stones that are put into place to make a temple structure. I think we have some pictures of it. This is one of the temples, or the temple. And each of these staircases here, it goes up, and there's four sides to it, and everything is connected, like interconnected to the calendar. And so the steps are the days of the year, and then go back just one. And so you have all of these stones, and like there's something significant about this and that, but they're all put together to make this. So it is, I think it's 93 feet high. And 180 feet wide, pretty close to that for structure. This place is amazing. There's rocks and stones that make this structure. This is also a very pagan place. We can go to the next slide. It just gives you kind of another view of it. We can go one more. So everything is like not humanistic, but naturalistic. So everything is based off of like snakes and jaguars and all of these other things. They would play, they had this huge field where they kind of played this weird game of football that had to go through this hole up that was way up high. But everything was connected to the cosmic forces, to weather. And some of the stuff they did was absolutely brilliant. And the structures they put together were amazing. And the mathematics that they used to create these things, amazing. These stones, if you look at them, they're interconnected to each other to create this huge structure. There are other stones. They're just laying around. You're walking around. And this is huge, like huge football fields, this place that you're at. And there's vendors here, and there's a stone over here, and a stone over here. These stones over here really are just, they're just a stone, right? They're not connected to the structure. But wherever you look, that structure, that interconnected stones, you go, whoa, this is really cool what they did and what they were able to build. This is the church. It's meant to show. This is meant to show the glory of God. His people gathered together, coming together. There's going to be a future. And that's the big C church that the scripture talks about. When the church talks about the universal church, it's always talking in a future tense. It's always talking in this coming thing. And it's going to be awesome from all the past saints, all the present and all the future saints are going to be gathered together, and we're going to be this glorious temple together that glorifies God. And we're going to eat together. We're going to dine together. We're going to enjoy this, but it's all for his glory. It's all for him. And it's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. But that is coming. For now, we have these local assemblies that come together, that gather together as living stones to make the invisible become visible. And he says, you are this. He goes on, and Peter says, you're a holy priesthood to offer sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then in verse 9, he says, you're a royal priesthood. We're a kingdom of holy, royal priests. This language reaches back again into Exodus. Here's a little homework. Read Exodus chapter 19, then go forward and read Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 5, where God tells us that we are a kingdom of priests that he's making. Well, what does that mean? We're a kingdom of priests. Well, a priest in the Old Testament would minister before God on behalf of the nation of Israel. They would offer sacrifices for the nation, reaching out with one hand to God and with the other hand to people. They had a special access to the temple. Now Peter says, God has done away with that. He's done something else. And this is what he's done. He's made all of us priests. If you've said yes to Jesus, it's called the priesthood of believers. You have all access to the Holy of Holies. You can go to the throne room of God. You can pray anytime, and God hears your prayer because you have a high priest, and that high priest is Jesus. He is the mediator. There is only one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. And you get to go there because you've said yes to Jesus. That's what he's saying. You're a priest. You're a priest, and you have access to this. That wasn't before. The other part of that is each of us, this is crazy, each of us is a living sacrifice. We're offered to God. We are your people, and we offer everything up to you. We surrender all. That's what we were taught, just singing about. That's what that means. Here's a little more homework. Read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We present our whole selves, separated, consecrated by the great high priest to God, and go, God, my life is yours. We're living sacrifices. This is our identity, folks. This is who we are. You know, the world is constantly trying to sell you insider access to things. We have insider access. Before, you couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. Now we can go into the Holy of Holies because we've said yes to Jesus, and our great high priest has opened that door. to the glory of God, that we can go before the creator of the world and we can pray and be in a relationship with him. It's crazy, but it's true. The world tries to sell us some type of priesthood all the time. The priesthood of, man, I'm in the in crowd, I'm cool. Or the priesthood of success. And what the world does is they always set up gatekeepers. And these gatekeepers bid you to present the proper sacrifices so you can pass in. So if it's the cool crowd, you got the right clothes, you got the right do, you got the right shoes, and then you can be and you say the right things and you know the right YouTube videos or whatever to watch, and you can be in that crowd. If you're not in that, if you don't do those things, you can't be in that crowd. Maybe success is like, how much money do you have, or how much money are you going to get, or who are you going to dominate over to take their money and make it your money. And that is the level of these gatekeepers and what they're doing, and what they're trying to create is an identity for you. One of the great things about going to college is that you kind of get to reinvent who you are, isn't it? Isn't that kind of good? Like, when you go to college, you get to, like, maybe you were the jock kid, and now you're the academic kid, or maybe it's vice versa. You get to reinvent kind of who you are. You're kind of like Madonna, right? Like, she reinvents herself every, like, 5 years, and so she becomes relevant again. But there's always gatekeepers to those things. There's always gatekeepers. You got to act this way. You got to behave this way in order to get in and to stay in. And Peter says, you don't need that. You don't need access into their priesthood. You have access into the ultimate priesthood. You have access into this incredible thing that God has come and he said, you're my people. You're my priest. You're my kids. And he's placed you in this place where you can talk with the creator of the world anytime you want. You can go before him and he's listening and wants to hear from you. You have access to God through Christ. Number three, he says you're a chosen race, a holy nation. This would be shocking to the Jewish people. This would be shocking when they read these words, because Peter is working with or writing to primarily, probably, there's probably a mix, but there's some Gentiles in there. And he looks them in the eye and he says, through Christ, you're a chosen race. You're different. You're a holy nation. You are the people of God. You are his Israel. He's rescued you from slavery, sin, at the cost of the Lamb's blood. He brought you through the Red Sea, through baptism, to resurrection on the other side, to this new life in him. He dwells in your midst. The tabernacle is among you. You are chosen. You are separated. You are holy. You are his. Paul would say this in Colossians. He says, he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. And as with Israel, we're not chosen for our might or our strength. Remember, the nation of Israel, they aren't chosen for anything. They came out of a pagan nation. No, we're chosen for his good pleasure. And to prove his great redeeming glory, that God is good. So that other people would stop and stare and go, God chose them. They're his people. So we're chosen that you may proclaim how awesome God is, the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were in darkness, now we're in light. And then he says, you're a people for God's own possession. This ties this all together. We're a people for God's own possession. That's what we are. This is who we are. We're to be possessed by God, to belong to him. Human beings long to belong. We just do. We ache to belong. We work to belong. We're born with it inside of us, right? You need your pack. You need your people. You need to belong to something. All of the gatekeepers and all of the self-authoring is our attempt to become worthy of belonging, being accepted. Maybe for you, it's, I need to belong. My daddy, he never accepted me. Maybe it's a group of friends. Maybe it's a group of other people or other clubs that you want to be a part of. And we all long to be connected and to belong. And this is what God says to you. You are mine. You are my possession, a people made for me. You are mine. You're my possession, a people made for me. This is who we are, what God has made us. Now we need to, these identities are who we are, but we need to back up just a step. Because if you notice something at the center of this text, we kind of started in the middle and we're talking about our own identities, but Peter, he's writing this letter, he's an eyewitness of Jesus and all Jesus taught and talked about. So there's this crucial moment where Jesus talked about himself being a cornerstone. So all of these identities that we hold to, these living stones being a part of all of this, are rested upon a cornerstone, and that cornerstone is Jesus. The cornerstone of all of our lives, all of the living stone, is Jesus. We know that a cornerstone is the foundation of everything. Everything is brought into the beauty of the structure through the cornerstone. Everything built off is built off the cornerstone. If it's a bad cornerstone, you may get a structure up, but it's a bad structure, and eventually it will fall or it will break. So Peter, in the passage, wants us to know that our lives are built on the cornerstone, who is Christ. If your life is built on this, it can weather any storm. If not, it'll eventually break. Because the other things weren't meant to hold our identity, to be built upon. Peter writes these words, and I wonder if his mind goes back to Jesus as he writes these words. When Jesus, he was talking to a bunch of religious people, and he says this. This is Jesus. Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on the stone will be broken into pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. This is found in chapter 21 of Matthew. And there's all of these parables that kind of go and lead into this passage. And I wonder if as Peter is penning these words, he's thinking about that moment with Jesus and understanding this idea of cornerstone. Peter wants you to see that Jesus is that cornerstone of cornerstones. He's the cornerstone and we are the living stones built on him. And our whole identity is built on Christ. Think back to existentialism. We're the authors of our own identity. Peter would say to that idea is, you can try that. You can try that. You can try to build your identity. But any other identity built on another cornerstone, the building will collapse in on you somewhere and sometime. Think about all the ways that we try to have alternative foundations. We try to cobble them together, maybe through our politics, our hobbies. Maybe it's through social justice movements. None of these things are wrong. Maybe it's our social class. Maybe it's the university we attended. Maybe it's our hometown, our family, or even our theological camp or our Christian tribes. These are all good things. But the weight of our identity can't be upon them. It can't hold them. The moment we try to cobble together the essence of our existence from any of these things, they crumble like the walls of Jericho. We're a living stone, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, a royal priest. These identities resting firmly on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. God called us out of darkness. out of our own self-authoring and into this marvelous light of his name and adopting, identifying, bestowing his grace. What were we doing in the darkness? You ever won that? Like, maybe you've been a Christian for a while. What were we doing in the darkness? I think this is what most of us were doing. We're busy with a hammer and an anvil, and we're a homemade forge, and we're in pursuit of a golden identity from the lead of human activity. We're trying to make our own identity. The fundamental problem with all homemade identities is that they're born from an instinct of sinful self-identification. And what I mean by that, let me just unpack that for a second, is when we try to create our own identity, who becomes the center of our identity? Us. Always us. That's not the Christian story. That's not the creation story. Who is the center? God. Everything else flows from that. Everything else flows from God in the middle. Doesn't matter if it's your marriage. Doesn't matter if it's your work. It doesn't matter if it's your sports. Everything flows that God is in the middle of all things. You know, there's a lot of people will say, well, God first, you know, second is family, you know, third is this, third, you know. No. God in the middle of all things. All things. He's not first and then we get to do whatever we want. He's in the middle of everything we do. Whether we eat or we drink, we do it for his glory. It doesn't matter what you're doing. Where you are, he's in the middle. That's the difference. God at the center of the story. He is the star of the story. If your story is connected to God's story, it's always a good story. He didn't invite us into his story to be a sidekick role. He wants to be the middle of our story. He wants to be the foundation of our story. He's not the buddy with the well-timed joke on the side, but he's the real hero of our story. We can't have a Messiah that just affirms our rule, our reign, our accomplishments, our goals. That's not what God came to do through the person of Jesus Christ, making him our cornerstone. He actually came not to help you succeed in living out your homemade identity. He came to crush your homemade identity, to resurrect you into a new identity. He came so that all of your fake yous would die. Let me say that again. Jesus came so that all the fake yous would die and then rise, and they would be renewed, they'd be reborn, they would be resurrected into a new self and a new identity, and that new identity rests firmly on the foundation of Jesus Christ. You build your identity, your worth, your purpose on any other thing than God's chosen cornerstone, Jesus, and you build on a faulty material, a fault line. But if you come to the cornerstone of God, Jesus Christ, and you will build you up like living stones and in an eternal, secure house. And he will live there. This should astonish us that God did this. Well, how can God do that? The reason Peter can look at you and say, chosen race, royal priesthood, house of God, holy nation, it's because your identity is built on and found in Jesus Christ. You may notice that all of these terms are Jesus' terms. He's the cornerstone. He's the true temple. He's the immortal or irreplaceable high priest. The only high priest who is also a sovereign king. Priests couldn't be kings in the Old Testament, but we can be royal priests. We can have kingship in the kingdom because Jesus is our king and our high priest. He's the true Israel. Let me unpack what I mean by that. Remember what Israel's job was. Follow the law. Be obedient. I'll bless you. Follow the law. Follow the law. Do this and I'll bless you. And how well did they do? Not so good, right? Not so good. Jesus comes and he says, I didn't abolish the law, but what did he do? He fulfilled the law. He's the true Israel. He's the one who actually did what he had to do in order to be that perfect sacrifice for us. We stand. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He's God's possessed people. This is why we can stand in these identities, bold and confident and assured, because he's the keeper of our identities. If you are connected to Jesus, you've said yes to him, you have a relationship with God, that can never go away unless your cornerstone can never go away unless Jesus stops being who Jesus is. Think about that for a second. Like, Jesus stops being the high priest. Jesus stops being the true Israel. Jesus stops being this royal priest. He's not going to. And so we place our faith in that. And so when we understand our identity, when we live this identity out, when we walk by the mercy of God, you didn't do anything to walk out of the darkness of sin. It was God's movement in your life that led you to repentance, his goodness in your life that led you to repentance, into his cleansing light of forgiveness and grace. And when you proclaim that, you proclaim God's glory. We proclaim God's glory together. We're these living stones. And when by God's mercy of God that you present your body as living sacrifices acceptable to God, by the grace of God, you proclaim how awesome God is. And how awesome Christ is. You proclaim your identity, which is identified with Christ. And when by the mercy of God you refuse to proclaim the excellencies of your own idols, your own self-identification, pretending to be gods and walk in the holiness of the true God, into the priesthood that you were called into, you proclaim the excellencies of God. And so when by God's mercy, remember the priests, they were there, and what they do, they spoke to God on the behalf of the people. When you go, God, man, I'm going to help my other living stones. I'm going to speak into their life truth of what God's word says. I'm going to speak it and I'm going to herald it to people who don't know him yet, who are sinners. And what does the Bible say about those who have not said yes to Jesus? They're meant for destruction. Mind you, all of us are sinners, saved by grace. But when I say sinners, those who have not said yes to Jesus yet, and they're caught in the darkness, they're still living with their anvil, hitting that, trying to make their own identity, and they don't know their identity, who they're truly supposed to be, and that is to be connected to God. And when you proclaim that to them, you say, God, you are excellent. You are awesome. You are good. The structure becomes this thing that just proclaims. The living stones begin to proclaim the awesomeness of God. Let's close with this. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. That message, that verse was written a couple thousand years ago to a scattered people who didn't know who they were. They were not a people. And Peter comes and he says, you are a people. You once were not a people. You were disconnected from God. You were not really living what God meant for a human to live. And now you are God's people. That message for them is the message for us. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. This is your identity to build our lives on. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you. Father, I feel like this is a lot of teaching of theological terms, and I hope it just somehow through the work of your Spirit penetrates our hearts and moves us and changes us, and that we hold on to this is who we are because this is who you say we are. God, all of the identities that we try to build, and I confess I do it at times, and I try to do things that are not built on the cornerstone. God, I lay those at your feet, and I pray that my friends do the same in their own hearts, in their own lives, that they would lay those identities at your feet right now, and that the true identity of who they are built on the person of Jesus Christ, the one and the only true cornerstone, that we would begin to live that out. We would begin to hold on to that in such a dear way that as we gather together, we would just proclaim your name, your goodness. When we leave here, it would still be a part of us, not that we're separate temples, but God, that we would still proclaim the goodness of who you are as your priest, your royal priest, who are bound for a kingdom that you have set up that is going to come, and someday we're going to all gather together, every tongue, every nation, every tribe, and we're going to proclaim that you are good. God, we look forward to that day. We look forward to that day. Thank you for your son, Jesus, and what he did for us on the cross, that his blood was shed for the remission of sin. We're thankful for that today. And Lord, let us build our life upon that. In Jesus' name, amen.